Thank you, Jesus. Is it possible? You don't have to, well, half of you are standing and half of you are sitting, so I don't like division in the church, so can I get you all to stand with me? And as you stand, can you lift up two holy hands before the Lord one more time as we transition into some preaching? Just for one more second or two, let's just, out of the expression of our own heart, our own mouth, lift up just lift up your own special, unique sound to God. Father, we thank you, we love you, we bless you, we adore you, we praise you, we honor you. You are King, you are Lord. Amen. Let the Lord hear from you this morning. Amen, amen, and amen, amen. So good. Thank you. Number one, let me just say, I love when you engage in a time of worship with God. I love hearing you sing. I know we're doing it as unto the Lord, but do you understand how inspirational it is for those that are coming in that may have struggled to get here? And the fact that you enter in and you press in beyond all the circumstances and all the things that you've been dealing with all week. I'll be transparent with you. I didn't have the greatest of weeks last week. It was very challenging mentally and emotionally for me, and I could not wait to get into church today. Yeah, you can worship at home. You can pray at home, and I love being able to do that as well. But there is just something about coming into the house of God with brothers and sisters of like faith and getting into this place where the voices of the saints are being lifted up. It just creates an environment and an atmosphere that just absolutely supercharges my heart, my spirit, and my soul. And I look forward to it on a weekly basis, being able to come in and gather in this place to worship with all of you. It is inspirational and it is encouraging, and I am grateful for that. And so I say that to let you know, don't miss what God is doing in this place. God is doing some incredible things in this church. Another testimony where cancer had to bow its knee to the greatest name given under heaven and earth by which man shall be saved, at the name of Jesus, 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 Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, I'm excited to be able to start a new sermon series with you today. It's a sermon series that we are calling The Sermon That Shook the World. And today's message is subtitled The Upside Down Kingdom. Before you're seated, greet two or three people around you as you're sitting down and just welcome them into the house of God. I know you're anxious to get to your seats, but just say hello to a couple of people. Shake them by the hand, hug them around the neck. Thank you, worship team. You guys rocked it out today. You guys were amazing. Thank you so much to the musicians and to the singers. I am so appreciative of the gifted, talented, and most importantly, anointed worship team that we have here. So grateful for all of them. And I'll just tell the band, you don't have to go far. God's been really helping me to try to preach quickly. If the people would listen quickly, I would preach quickly. If they listened fast, I would preach fast. If they shouted loud, I would preach even faster. I really would. I would get out of your way and let you go home and watch. Well, there isn't anything on now, is there? Is there any football games on today? Next Sunday. The only team that's represented in this church that made it was the Philadelphia Eagles. And so, Robin and Justin, your team made it. The rest of us are sitting at home with our football teams crying and pining and watching on TV. And so, Lord have mercy. But we can cheer for the Eagles because nobody wants to see Patrick Mahomes three-peat. Or maybe they do. Maybe they do. Anyway, the sermon that shook the world. If you were to take all of the philosophies, all the best written material, some of the deepest thinkers, and take all of the things that they've ever shared, the greatest instructors and teachers and philosophers. And let me ask this question before I get into this thing. Is my microphone cutting in and out? It is cutting in and out. Is there anything we can do to try to address that, or should I grab another microphone? As I know, is this my microphone? It looks like my microphone. but I'll use somebody else. Angel was over here. He went nuts a minute ago. I should probably use his microphone. Where's Tina's microphone? She looks pretty when she sings. Maybe I'll look pretty when I preach. She looks really... This is Tina's. I'll grab hers. Does this mic... Oh, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Check one. Check one. I think this one's got all the oil in it. Lord have mercy. I've been getting gypped on microphones for the last 20 years in this church. Y'all deceive me about restaurants around here. Now you've robbed me a microphone. Bunch of Judas Iscariots in this church. I mean to tell you what. What in the world am I going to do with this congregation? Lord have mercy. Anyway, does this microphone look make me look pretty? Anyway. If you were to take all of that, the greatest philosophers, the greatest teachings, the greatest books, and you were to boil them all down and condense them all down into just a several words, you would not even come close to even getting near the power and the beauty and the majesty of the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the sermon that actually shook the world. Of course, I'm talking about the sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. You know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a powerful message, and it's a very compelling word from the Lord. And if you've never read it, if you've never taken the time to read through it, I want to challenge you to take the time to go to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 and read all the red letters that are found in those chapters, and you will read the greatest message ever. And my hope for the next several weeks is to take that sermon and break it down and share with you some of the things that I think are applicable and work for us today and will help and hopefully encourage you today. And so as we begin this, let me ask you this question. When someone says, I'm blessed, what do you typically think of? Typically, we imagine people that have a lot of money. It's people that may have a big house, people that have cars, people that have a happy family, people that have perfect health. We often associate that with being blessed. We often associate blessings with having a good job, traveling the world, living a very comfortable lifestyle. These things, success, wealth, and comfort, are the markers of blessing in our society. We say, if you have any of those, then you have made it. But if we are honest, if we are honest with ourselves and honest with God, if we are honest, does anyone ever really feel completely blessed all of the time? You can have all the material blessings, but still feel empty on the inside. You could have a great career and still be dissatisfied. You can have all kinds of friends, but you can still feel lonely. I was talking to someone not too long ago, and they were sharing with me how they have reached the pinnacle in their career. They've gone above and beyond where they ever thought they would go in their field of expertise. They started off at the bottom of the barrel. They started off rather at the bottom rung of the ladder, and they've climbed their way all the way up the corporate ladder. And they are making more money now than they have ever made in their entire lives. This is someone I just talked to the other day, making more money than they've ever made. I'm talking very much north of a six-figure salary, doing rather well, paying off debt. They paid off vehicles in no time. In just a few months of being where they are now, they were able to pay off vehicles. They were able to pay off student loans. They were able to put a large portion of money in their savings account. In fact, they're looking to purchase land where they're at, the state that they're in, and not just an acre or two. They're looking at 50, 60, 70, 80 acres of land that they can purchase, that they can build a homestead on, and they are doing really really, really well in his career and financially. But as we're talking and I'm looking at him, I notice his face doesn't reflect what he's saying out of his mouth. His expression in his eyes don't look like what he said, what I would expect him to portray. And he was talking about, I've got all of this and I'm doing well. And I would say, I'm happy that I'm paying off debt. I'm happy that I'm able to provide for my family, and I'm happy that I'm able to do this. But he stopped for a second and he looked at me with trembling in his voice and said, but I will tell you this, I'm certainly not satisfied. I'm making more than I ever dreamed I would ever make, but I have no satisfaction with it. In fact, he went a step further and said, the thing that's most frightening to me is I feel on the inside of me that there's a greater purpose for my life than just what I'm doing now. I have a sense of a greater purpose. I feel like I am not doing or living working in the field or what I really ought to be doing. I lack purpose in my life. And that made me just look and go, I can't believe what it is that I'm hearing. The society would say, you've got it made. You've got it all. You're doing great. And on the inside, he's shriveled up and he feels like he's dying on the inside. What a place to be. And then you consider others that don't have a lot. They're very impoverished. I was thinking about, people that don't seemingly have a lot and live impoverished lives, but what they do have is a sense of joy and a sense of peace and a sense of purpose. And you think of people like Mother Teresa, who was in Calcutta helping those who were dealing with leprosy and dying of AIDS. And though she was very poor, very impoverished, and didn't have a lot, one of the things that she did have, they say, is she had a high degree of peace and a high degree of joy. And she certainly had a high degree of purpose. And she has inspired movies and literature and books to be written about her life, this very impoverished poor woman, because of her serving, because of her giving. And even though she didn't have a lot to give financially, by the world's standards or by society standards, she would be poor, and yet she seems wealthy in the eyes of the kingdom of God. And so when you consider that, this is why I'm preaching today about an upside down kingdom. Because the kingdom of the world says blessings and success are these things. And then Jesus comes along and flips the script and flips the proverbial table and says, let me give you another perspective on things. Jesus comes in with a completely countercultural message. He tells us in the Beatitudes, the blessed life is not defined by wealth. It's not defined by status. It's not defined by comfort, but a completely different set of values that reflect the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit are blessed. They're not the self-sufficient. The meek are blessed. They're not the ones who climb over top of others in order to succeed. The mourning are blessed. They are not those who try to avoid pain at all costs. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been disappointed because you thought something that would bring you happiness, once you obtained it, you found out it didn't bring the happiness that you thought it would bring? Did you make a large purchase thinking, if I buy this car, if I buy that boat, if I take this vacation, if I get this promotion, that will certainly make me happy, only to find out it absolutely didn't make you happy? I can relate to it, because as a young preacher coming up, one of the things that I thought would make you successful and make me happy is if I could build a large church, if I could attract the attention of the TV preachers that you see all over television, if you could get them to come and agree to come and preach in your church, that would make me happy. And if by some chance, you know, you could get on TV, then certainly that would make you happy. And I'll tell you, you, by the grace and by the mercy of God, I was able to accomplish a lot of those things. We were able to take a church that was small, and we were able to grow a church, having multiple services. By the way, just to let you know, I think we're knocking on the door of multiple services again, and so I'll tell you more about that later on this year. But I thought if I could attract the attention of televangelists and preachers, and we did, and they came and they preached. And not only that, but I started building relationships with them. And they would fly me to Texas and put me in posh hotels and be on television with them, being on Trinity Broadcasting Network and building these connections and relationships, whisking me around. Mom, you remember in limousines down there, they pick you up in a limousine and take you back. And so all of this stuff, you would think, well, this will make you happy. This, you've reached the pinnacle. And I remember walking out of the television studios down there, holding Tina's hand, getting in the limousine and looking at her going, and so this is it. This is the pinnacle. We have reached it. We are doing it. How do you feel? Empty, not satisfied, not happy, not overly joy. See, preachers would tell you, you're crazy. You're doing everything that we would want to do. You ought to be happy. Well, by your standards, maybe, but not by the kingdom standards. Jesus came preaching a different philosophy. Jesus came preaching what success should really look like. And it is upside down compared to what the world would tell you or the culture would tell you. And that's what we're going to dive into today. We're going to look at that. You see, Jesus knows this tension. He knows that we're all looking for a blessed life, and yet he's here to tell us that the blessed life is only found in the values of the kingdom of God, not the values of the world. Take a moment and reflect. What does your life look like, or what does your life look like if you follow the world's definition of being blessed? Are you striving for success? Are you striving for comfort? Are you striving for power? Are you striving for recognition? Are you doing all of those things? What might change if you began to embrace Jesus' definition of what blessing is? What would happen if you sought humility over pride, peace over conflict, mercy over judgment, righteousness over comfort? Jesus didn't come to teach us an ideal. He invites us to live a radical lifestyle. And the Beatitudes are a picture of a kingdom that is upside down. And Jesus brought that in when he came preaching in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. In fact, let's jump into those verses. You'll see them on the screen. You can follow along on your Bible app if you want to. Matthew chapter 5, going to verse number 1, reading out of the New King James Version. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," Paul's, "look at me, Jesus." I thought it was interesting, Brother Dan, that the writer had to say, "and he opened his mouth," in order to teach them. Well, how else would he do it? By the way he lived, by the way he behaved, by the way he walked, not necessarily by opening his mouth, by the lifestyle that he lived was enough to teach. What if they judged us by the lifestyles that we lived? Would they have enough incriminating evidence against us to convict us of being Jesus followers? Said, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, here we go, watch verse number 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely accuse you for my sake. Rejoice rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Understand Jesus sitting on a mountain talking to not just his disciples, but he was talking to the marginalized, the disenfranchised, people who were struggling at that time. And he opened up his mouth and he began to talk about the poor, the oppressed, who were longing for deliverance. And instead of giving them a battle plan, he gives them a new way of living. And he starts off with the way he began his sermon was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He starts off at the bottom rung of the proverbial ladder that I mentioned just a moment ago. He starts off low on the ladder. You can't get to the other places until you go through the poor in spirit. You've got to start somewhere. And so he starts with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The world would say it this way. The world would say, "Blessed are the self-sufficient. Blessed are the confident. Blessed are the powerful." But Jesus says, no, blessed are those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. You see, poor in spirit means recognizing your total dependence on God, admitting that we have nothing to offer on our own. Jesus used this word here, the poor in spirit. The Greek word means this. It means that there was a working class poor, and then in the Greek there was another word that means the poor that have to beg. And the word that Jesus chose here wasn't the working poor. The word that he chose, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or means you've got to beg. It means you've got absolutely nothing to offer and that you have got to beg. And so he says that the kingdom of heaven is indicates someone who's got to beg for whatever they have or for whatever they get. I like what one Bible scholar says. He said the kingdom of heaven is not given on basis of race, earned merits, a military zeal, or a prowess of zealots, or the wealth of Zacchaeus. He says it's given to the poor, the despised, the prostitutes, those who are so poor they know they have nothing that they can offer, nothing that they can give, and they don't even try. All they do is cry out for mercy, and they alone are heard. I can relate to that because I was one of those at one time who was so broken, so busted, so disgusted, so depraved that I had nothing to offer, nothing to give, and the only thing I could do is come to a mercy seat, come to an altar, come to the feet of Jesus, saying, "I've got nothing to give, nothing to offer, but I offer this up myself." And so Jesus says, "Blessed are you who realize your spiritual depravity and your spiritual bankruptcy. You don't get there on your own merit. You don't get there because you have something to offer. You get there because you know that you know that you know that you are depraved and you have nothing to offer, nothing to give. Blessed are the poor in spirit." I'm wondering, as I stand here looking at this audience today, do I have anybody in the room who would testify and say, "You're talking to me, preacher. I am the poor in spirit. I recognize I've got nothing to give, nothing to offer when it comes to my spirituality, that I must come like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18 and say, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" And he was able to obtain the mercy of God. Is there anybody in the room with me this morning that's still grateful for the mercy of God? Aren't you glad that the Bible says that his mercies are new every morning? Why every morning? Because every morning I get up, I'm going to need more mercy in my life. I'll wake up tomorrow and I'll have to have more mercy in my life. Is there anybody in here that's grateful for the mercy of God? You ought to take the next 10 seconds and thank him for his mercy. Blessed, verse number four, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The world says, avoid pain at all costs and always be happy. But Jesus says, blessed are those who grieve, not just over loss, but over brokenness and over sin. We've got some folks, think of George and Noriel, they're in South Carolina because George got a phone call this past week saying that his 36-year-old son died unexpectedly. And so he's with his family there in South Carolina where he was found, and he's being a dad, and he's being a leader, and he's being a spiritual father and a father to his children, and he's loving on them. And so if you haven't heard the news, there's the news. I would implore you to make sure you're praying. No doubt they are down there grieving. No doubt they are down there mourning. And as a pastor for 22 years, one of the things that I can say is I've walked through mourning times with folks. I've walked through times of grief, and we grieve and we mourn over loss, and you should and you ought to. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there is a time that we grieve. And so be sure that in a season of grieving, you take time to grieve. But what Jesus was talking about here is those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He was more or less alluding to blessed are those who grieve, or blessed are those who mourn over the effects of sin on the world, the effect of sin on the planet. In fact, when Jesus was coming in, the great triumphant entry as he was riding on that donkey into Jerusalem, it said that he began to have tears stream down his face, and he was weeping as he was beholding God's people, the apple of his eye. And there was a sense of brokenness over him, a sense of grief and a sense of mourning over him as he beheld the city of peace, the city of Jerusalem, knowing the effect that sin had on that city, and it caused grief. I was talking to someone not long ago, and we were talking about Genesis chapter number 6, about God flooding the earth. And like them, or they like me, often we would think, well, God was so angry with the sin on the earth that he flooded the earth. But if you go and read Genesis chapter 6, you'll find that the emotion that the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 6 wasn't God being angry. It was God being brokenhearted. God is brokenhearted. He was brokenhearted of the effect of sin on mankind in Genesis chapter 6. And then when you jump into the New Testament and Jesus is riding the donkey into Jerusalem, you see again his mourning and his grieving over the effect of sin on the city. And he's saying in this Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that shook the world, the sermon that started it all, he's saying in this moment to those who will listen, blessed are you who mourn over the brokenness and the effects of sin on the earth. And then you look and I see people in pulpits across America. Don't send me hate mail. I don't want to read it. But I'll say some things that if you stick around long enough, I am an equal opportunity offender. And I don't mean to bring offense, but if I preach Jesus like I want to preach Jesus, if I preach the word like I want to preach the word, then chances are you will be offended. And if I can offend you long enough to get you to back up and second think some things, it might get you into heaven. Then I say, by all means, let this word offend you. The word of God is a sword, and it's a sharp sword, and it'll pierce and it'll cut. And if you'll let it, it'll heal you when it cuts you. But I see denominations across this great nation. I see denominations falling left and right because they're ordaining people that practice sexual depravity, the very thing that the Bible speaks against. They ordain it and put it in the pulpits. And I'm saying we flaunt it and we champion it and we make a big deal out of it and we throw it in the face of God like it's okay, like God's just going to wink at it. And I'm wondering, is God in heaven going, don't you remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he wept over the sin effect on that city? When are you going to start weeping over the effect of sin in your life and on this planet and in this country and in the pulpits and in the churches? When will we get back to the place where we mourn over the brokenness, over the sin that we have allowed? Not just have we allowed it, but we've ordained it and we've shoved it in the face of God as if God is okay with it. Now hear me. and hear me clearly. We are accepting and we are loving. We are loving of people because we know that people are born into depravity. They are born into sin. And people will say they were born into a certain lifestyle when it comes to sexual depravity. And I'll say, that's okay. You can be born again. And let me invite you into a born again experience. Let me invite you into an experience where you can be born again. I want to call the church. I want to call us back into a place that Jesus did in this verse 4, where he said, blessed are those who mourn over the sin effect in the lives of humanity. Church, let's get back to the place where we mourn and we grieve over how far we have fallen, that we get back to the place where we bury our faces in the altar and say, God, have mercy on us again. He said, blessed are those who grieve. Blessed are those who mourn. My fear is that we no longer mourn over our state of fallenness. Rather, we make excuses for it, hoping that God will be okay with it. Are you guys good? I'm going to keep going if you are. Verse number 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The world says, assert yourself. Dominate, look out for number one. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek, the gentle, the humble, the self-controlled. If you're taking notes, if you want to write this down, make sure you write this down. Meekness is not weakness, it is strength under control. I'm going to say that again. Meekness is not weakness, it is strength under control. It's choosing not to retaliate even if you've been done wrong. It's choosing rather to overlook. It's choosing rather to restrain yourself. It's choosing rather. I told somebody the other day in leadership, I said, something happened they didn't particularly care for, and they wanted to make sure they voiced their opinion and said what they wanted to say. And I said, listen, if you're going to be a leader, especially in the ministry, you're going to have to learn the like to taste of your own blood. In other words, you'll have to bite your tongue from time to time. You'll have to bite your lip from time to time, because people will say things and do things and treat you a way that you want to point out the injustice, and you want to point out their wrongness, and you want to point out and you want to do that. But sometimes discretion is a better part of valor. Sometimes you got to learn to bite your tongue. And let me tell you something, as a pastor, I've learned to enjoy the taste of my own blood from time to time. There are times where I want to ball up my fist and shake them at church people and say, you're absolutely wrong. But I want to retaliate sometimes too. People do you wrong sometimes. If you hang around church people, not even church people, I don't know why we beat up on church people all the time, but even on your job, you hang around people long enough on your job, they will upset you, they will frustrate you, they will make you mad. They will make you want to punch them in the throat as hard as you can. Learn to be meek. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. It's learning to practice a little bit of self-control. Do you know that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit? You've got to learn to practice self-control and say, boy, I want to snap their neck, but I'm going to practice self-control. I'm going to control myself. Jesus says, those people shall inherit the earth. Little side note, parenthetically, let me insert this. If it's the meek that shall inherit the earth, the church needs to stop preaching this escapism from the earth, trying to get to a place called heaven. We've preached for years that we want to get off this godforsaken planet and get to this place called heaven and enjoy heaven. But Jesus taught me in the sermon that shook the world that the meek shall inherit the earth. You are an ambassador on earth because the earth belongs to God and he put you in charge of it. And you're trying to leave it to get to someplace else called heaven, and he's trying to get heaven to the earth through you. We're trying to escape and get to a place that he's saying, I'm trying to get this to you. We'll get to it in this sermon series. He said that when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Who's carrying out the will of God in heaven? Angels. Whose job is it to carry the will of God out on the earth? Yours. Is God's will being performed in heaven? You better believe it. Because those angels know how to pull it off and they do it. How about on the earth? I'm sorry, let me get back into this right here, and this will make you feel happy again. Verse number 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The world says, chase after success, chase after money, chase after pleasure. But Jesus says, blessed are those who crave righteousness more than anything else. This is not just about personal morality. This is about longing for justice and God's will on the earth. I like how the psalmist put it. He said, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. There's something to be said about our appetites. Our appetites, if you have never try to abstain from food for any period of time, for a time of consecration and a time of fasting. If you were to ever try that, it is one of the harder disciplines in the American church culture to abstain from food, to fast for religious or spiritual reasons. And it creates a hunger on the inside of you. But let me tell you this as a pastor. If you ever get to the place in your walk with God where you feel like I don't feel God and I don't sense God, and I'm not sure God's around, and I'm not sure God hears me, then I want to just admonish you, encourage you, and tell you, fast. Go on a fast. Listen, fasting is not you trying to twist God's arm to get God to do something that he doesn't want to do. That is not how fasting works, and that's how the American church culture thinks is how fasting works. If I deprive myself of food, then I'll show God that I want God to do a thing, and if I deprive myself of food, God will come around to my way of thinking. Absolutely not. The reason that you go on a fast is to put yourself in a position where you become sensitive and aware of the presence of God in your life again. That's why you fast. It's not to manipulate God. It's to position yourself and put yourself in a place that you can hear from God again. It creates a sensitivity. In fact, it creates a hunger for the things of God. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever, he said that you would, the righteous would, that you would hunger and that you would thirst. In other words, you wouldn't find satisfaction in anything but righteousness, hunger and thirst for righteousness. In fact, he goes on to teach later that if you will seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things, seek first the kingdom of God and what? And his righteousness, all these other things shall be added to you. And we seek after pleasure. We seek after vacations. We seek after 401ks. We seek after bigger paychecks. We're hoping that Donald Trump will end the income tax so we can make more money. We're seeking after all this stuff. And Jesus is saying, listen, I understand what society teaches. I understand what the world teaches. But let me teach you, I want you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for the things of the kingdom. Hunger and thirst for the things of God. Let your appetites drive you to God. Don't let it drive you to another Big Mac. Don't let it drive you to another steak. Let it drive you to the hunger and thirst. Let it drive you to righteousness. Let it drive you to the things of the kingdom of God. Can somebody say amen? He said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The world says, get revenge. The world says, make them pay. The world says, show no weakness. But Jesus says, blessed are those who show mercy. Why? Because they will receive mercy. Think about that. Think about that the next time somebody does you wrong and does you dirty and you want to hold a grudge against them. You want to make them pay for what they did. They did me wrong, preacher, and I'm going to make them pay. Let me tell you something. You're in dangerous ground and dangerous territory because the Bible tells me that vengeance belongs to God, and I'm not going to tread in a place that was meant for God. That means I position myself to be God, and I've already went through the run of blessed are the poor in spirit. So I'm not going to go where God only goes. And some of us in church, and some of us in our jobs, and some of us in our relationships and marriage, we want vengeance, we want payback, and we'll do everything that we can to get it. But you better be careful, because you're treading in the areas that only God should be able to walk. You're not qualified to walk into those places. You're not qualified to take vengeance. You better leave that up to God. Don't you dare rob God of his vengeance. He said, give mercy, and mercy will be given to you. And if you're crying, nobody's ever merciful to me, the problem's not with everybody else. The problem might just be with. Why? Because you refuse to show mercy. You're a right fighter, and you always want to be right, and you want everybody else to know they're wrong. I don't care if you're right. Shut your beautiful little mouth up and just get on with your life and let God take care of it. Why don't you extend mercy and show mercy, and then you'll reap in mercy. Sow in grace, you'll reap in grace. Sow in love, you'll reap in love. Sow in joy, you'll reap in joy. Sow in peace, you'll reap in peace. You wonder why all this stuff is happening. What have you been sowing? What have you been giving? What are you putting out there? Learn to extend mercy. Don't demand payback. Don't repay evil for evil. Pray for those who spitefully use you, persecute you. You know you've reached a level of spiritual maturity when you can pray for your enemy that God bless them. And don't... How did Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts, how in the world, Dan, did he stand there, rocks being thrown at him, piercing his skull and his body, bouncing off of him, nearing death, stand there and say, don't hold this against them. Whatever you do, God, this next rock could end my life, but don't hold it against them. Don't hold this sin, this transgression against them. Don't do it. Don't let them have to pay for this, God. Whew. Oh, yeah. But we in the American church, they did me wrong, so I'm going to do them wrong back. And we do passive-aggressive things on social media, and we think it makes you feel good, and all you're doing is you're sowing in discord, and you will reap in discord. You sow in divisiveness, and you will reap in divisiveness. You sow in division, you will reap in division. I almost apologize for it getting a little heavy in here, but I'm not apologizing for it. It's the Word of God. And I'll be honest with you, Mary, I don't like it either, because I want to take revenge. I want to pray down fire and brimstone. I want to pray revenge and vengeance. I want that from time to time. But you know what I want more than that? I want his mercy. I want his grace. I want peace, and I want joy, and I want love. And if I want that, I better sow in that. I better give in that. I better put that on display. He says, we're almost done. Just hang in there. I'll even help you out, angel. Come on, babe. Help me out. I'll help you. That way you know he's coming to an end. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The world says, image is everything. Just look good on the outside. Just dress it up on the outside. Look good on the outside. The world teaches you that image is everything. Just look good on the outside. But Jesus says, true blessings come from having a pure heart, not just an outward religion, but a pure heart. Whew. I could preach here for a minute. I'm just going to preach it then. Come on. Well, folks, they're good-hearted folks, good-meaning folks, love Jesus with all their hearts. I know them. They're precious, precious people. And they've been around a long time, and so I give them grace. But there were some folks not long ago that came up to Riverside Church on a Sunday morning. They was coming through the front doors. And we had some door greeters out there that was enjoying their vape. And some of the folks come in, for whatever reason, it really bothered them. Bothered them and it offended them. And I understand their perspective to some degree. This is the house of God. This is sacred ground. This is holy ground. This is. How dare they be out at the front door with a badge on greeting, vaping at the same time. When I heard that, I wasn't offended. I was the polar opposite. I was grateful. I was thankful. I was like, I'm okay with that. Why? How can you be? I said, because I've pastored for 22 years. I've pastored people that on the outside, their cup looked clean. But on the inside, I pastored folks that on the outside, their tomb looked white. But on the inside was dead men's bones. Yeah, I pastored people that on the outside looked very churchy, very religious, very spiritual. They would shine the most see with the best of them. But on the inside, there was no pure heart. Blackened at best. Stained at best. Hardened at best. Give me a door greeter who may be struggling with vaping, but has a pure heart. I don't care what they look like on the outside. I don't care if they're tatted up and they're vaping, as long as I know they got a pure heart. Because God doesn't work from the outside in like religion does. God works from the inside out like Jesus does. Jesus. Nobody is offended at the church member that lies, that gossips, that murders with their words. Nobody's offended at them. We'll put them on a platform, give them a microphone, and tell them to sing. I know, because I did it. Don't you dare say anything to my greeters out there if they got a vape in their hand and their hearts are pure. You let me handle it. I worked hard at building it up. One sermon, you can just rip it all apart. I told you this year would be different. I told you I would come at you. I'd come at you different this year. I told you I'd preach at you different this year. I told you I'd tell you the truth of the Word of God. It's not because I'm mad at you. It's not because I hate you. It's the polar opposite. I love you. I care about you. I want the best for you. I want you to live a holy life and a right life. I want you to be blessed according to the Word of God. That's what I want for you. I'm not angry. I'm not mad. I'm passionate. And I love you. We'll just end on verse 9. And we'll just end here. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called. I said, are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God. The world says, stand your ground, stir up controversy, fight to win. Jesus says this. He said, true sons of God, true children of God, they bring peace instead of division. They go about actively working for peace, not just avoiding conflict, but they work to bring peace. Jesus made peace between God and me. Jesus made peace between God and you. And he says, in the greatest sermon ever preached, he says, the ones that will be called the children of God are those who work to bring about peace. Our churches need it. Our schools need it. Our workplaces need it. Our homes need it. Our communities need it. They need peace. And it's my responsibility, and it's my duty, and your responsibility, and your duty to be the peacemakers. Not to bring divisiveness, not to bring division, not to put one against another, not to stir up controversy, not to go online and troll people to get a rise out of them, but to be a peacemaker. You will be called the sons of God, you who work for peace. Yeah, but if you knew what they said about me, shh. So the opposite of that, if you work division, then you're not a son of God. You must be the son of Satan. Because only the peacemakers are sons of God. Only peacemakers are children of God. And he stands there. He sits there on that mountain with the broken, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, and the struggling, along with his disciples. And he says, those who work to bring about peace will be called the children of God. Not just because you go to church, not just because you read your Bible, not just because you pray, not just because you give in an offering, but because you choose to bring about peace. Let that marinate. There's an Old Testament word after they read something in the psalm. There's a little word there called Selah. And it's a pause put in the psalm to make you think about what you just read. I have a Selah moment. Think about what you just heard. Think about what I just preached. Think about that. I'll end with this. What would your world look like if you took just the first few verses, from verses 3 to verse number 9, and practiced one of those this week, one of those Beatitudes, one of those, if you practiced humility instead of pride, if you practiced peace instead of division, if you practiced going after righteousness, what would your life look like today? Can I challenge us this week? Can I challenge you to find one of those things that I just preached on and say, that's the one I'm going to put into practice this week. I'm going to do that one. And I want you to imagine, picture it with me. What would your world begin to look like? What would your life begin to look like? What would your marriage, what would your home, what would your job, what would this church begin to look like? If we just didn't look at the Sermon on the Mount and go, what a great idea. And we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and said, this is the lifestyle that I will pattern myself after. This is a lifestyle that I will pattern myself after. I'm not going to look at it as just an inspirational thing that inspires me. No, I'm going to transform and change my mind and repent and make sure I'm going to live like this. Not an idea for me to celebrate, not an idea for me to applaud, but a lifestyle for me to live. Let me be a peacemaker. Let me chase after the righteousness of God. Let me mourn over the brokenness that I see in my world today. Jesus. 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 Bow your heads. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for this word today. Thank you for giving us the greatest sermon that's ever been preached to human ears. Thank you for not just giving us a sermon, but for inviting us into a radical way of living. Thank you. Thank you for not letting us pass over this word, but grabbing on to it and saying, God, we want this to be our lives. Not just a great idea, but our lives, God. I pray, Lord, that you would show every person in this room today one of those beatitudes that they can latch onto and say, that's the one I'm going to use. That's the one I'm going to change. That's the one I'm going to apply to my life this week, and I will walk this thing out this week. That's the one. I will grieve and I will mourn over the brokenness and the fallenness of my country, of my government, of my job, of my home. I'll grieve and I'll mourn over the brokenness and fallenness of the state of the church. Which one, Lord, speak to our hearts? Which one? And we'll do it. We'll be faithful. We'll be obedient. In Jesus' name, can I invite you to stand to your feet? Thank you, first of all. Thank you for listening.
Hi, and welcome to our post show. And I hope you all enjoyed that wonderful sermon from Pastor Jason. It was a powerful worship service this morning. We enjoyed our praise and worship, and we enjoyed our sermon. And today, I just want to go over a few announcements with you before we sign off today. We had a great time at the Dream Team Rally. There was lots of excitement. I heard the children's team and the media team may be the winners this year. And I heard the media team, or the worship team, may be sulking just a little bit about that. But we'll let them just kind of lick their wounds on that one. And congratulations to the media team and the children's team for doing such a good job. This week coming up, we have a couple of groups that are still happening here at the church. We have the youth group that's happening. We have the men's group that's happening. There's a few other groups that are still happening. But next week, the week of February the 9th, we have all of our growth groups. We're launching all the growth groups back up. And there's like 21 growth groups here at Riverside. So we have a growth group for everybody. I can't imagine that you can't find a spot to connect. We want to do life with you, and we want you to be connected with us. So go to our website at rcclife.com and check out all of our growth groups that we have there. We have everything from youth group all the way up to Sage Our Seniors. So we have a growth group for everybody. So make sure you check that out. Also, you'll see on our website a calendar of events. On that calendar of events, you will see everything that's upcoming and everything that's going on. And we want to make sure that you stay connected with that. There's also a little spot on there which we would love to hear your testimony. It could be a financial testimony. It could be a healing testimony. It could be just how God has moved in your life in a positive way. It could be a testimony just from being here. We want to hear your testimony. He can come over. I have a little visitor coming over. Say hello. Yes, here we go. You say hi. Let's say hi. This is our post show. We're saying hi. Church is letting out, and we're just going over all the fun and exciting things. We even had things for our children's ministry here. We have a wonderful children's department. I think that was all that I really had to say before the microphone gets taken back apart again. But make sure you go to our website at rcclife.com and check out all of our growth groups and all of the events that we have coming up. And we will see you all next Sunday. And we love you. We hope you have a blessed week.